All right, if you have your Bibles, I want you to turn to the Gospel according to Luke, chapter number 15. Gospel according to Luke, chapter number 15. And I want to speak on the subject, a father had two sons. A father had two sons. In chapter number 15, beginning with verse number 11, and he said, a certain man had two sons. And the younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the portion of goods that falleth to me. And he divided unto them his living. And not many days after, the younger son gathered all together and took his journey into a far country and there wasted his substance with riotous living. And when he had spent all, there arose a mighty famine in that land, and he began to be in want. And he went and joined himself to a citizen of that country, and he sent him into his fields to feed swine. And he would fain have filled his belly with the husk that the swine did eat, and no man gave unto him. And when he came to himself, he said, how many hired servants of my father's have bread enough and to spare, and I perish with hunger? I will arise and go to my father and will say unto him, Father, I've sinned against heaven and before thee, and I'm no more worthy to be called thy son. Make me as one of thy hired servants. And he arose and came to his father. But when he was yet a great way off, his father saw him, had compassion, and ran, and fell on his neck and kissed him. And the son said unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in thy sight, and I'm no more worthy to be called thy son. But the father said to his servants, bring forth the best robe and put it on him. Put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet. And bring hither the fatted calf and kill it, and let us eat and be merry. For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. And they began to be merry. Now, his elder son was in the field. And as he came and drew nigh to the house, he heard music and dancing. And he called one of the servants and asked what these things meant. And he said unto him, thy brother is come, and thy father hath killed the fatted calf, because he hath received him safe and sound. And he was angry and would not go in. Therefore came his father out and entreated him. And he answering said to his father, lo, these many years do I serve thee, neither transgressed I at any time thy commandment, and yet thou never gavest me a kid, that I might make merry with my friends. But as soon as this thy son was come, which hath devoured thy living with harlots, thou hast killed for him the fatted calf. And he said unto him, son, thou art ever with me, all that I have is thine. It was meet that we should make merry and be glad, for this thy brother was dead and is alive again and was lost and is found. This is one of those sermons which people are prone to say, preacher, if they had been here, they'd really gotten hit. It's always for the folk that don't show up. It's always for the absentees. It's always for those who were too busy to come to God's house. Those are the people who need to hear a message like this. The Lord Jesus Christ chose to teach in parables. And he used that method many, many different times. There were at least two reasons why he did so. First of all, he wanted to reveal something to his church, his disciples, that he did not want the rest of the world to hear. And they did not understand what these parables meant. So Christ would go in detail and explain them to his disciples, but the rest did not understand what they heard. However, another reason why he spoke in parables was he could draw a picture that people could identify with and say, I understand what he's talking about. I know to whom the message is given. Now, the Bible says that he said a certain man had two sons. That's the reason I am entitling this message, A Father with Two Sons. Isn't it strange that in these parables, he's speaking in the singular until he comes to the two sons? Go back to verse 1 and 2 of chapter 15, and you'll find out who the congregation is to whom he's speaking. Now, again, it's not to those that were not there. It was to those who were there. Then drew near unto him all the publicans and the sinners for to hear him. That's one part of the congregation. Second part of the congregation, the Pharisees and scribes were there, and they murmured, saying, this man receiveth sinners and eateth with them. Here you have two classes of sinners. You have degraded, depraved sinners, and you have respectable sinners. And it is to these two groups our Lord directs three parables. The first of those parables deals with one lost sheep. The second of the parables deal with one lost coin. But the third parable deals with two sons. A father had two sons. Look at the congregation again to whom he is speaking. You have depraved, degraded sinners, and you have respectable sinners. In the parable of the two sons, first of all, you have a degraded sinner. The younger son went out and did everything imaginable that was wrong and sinful and licentious. He was a sinner, and everybody knew it. The second son, however, in verse number 25, was the respectable sinner. And the Lord had a message for both. Let's look at it. He said a certain man had two sons. We do not know if he had other children. We do not know if there were daughters involved. As a matter of fact, the mother isn't even mentioned. We do not even know if the mother was alive. But we do know that this particular father had two sons, and it behooves us to look at those two sons this morning that the father had. A certain man had two sons. Now, the younger of them, one, of course, was older, one was younger. The younger of them said to his father, Father, give me. That's usually a telltale sign of immaturity. Give me. What's in it for me? Give me what belongs to me. Have you noticed that children are vaccinated with this at the time of their birth? Give me. I don't care how much mom and dad need to sleep at night. When Junior wakes up, give me. I don't care what you need. I don't care what you think. Give me. So he's exhibiting his immaturity here. Give me. Instead of saying, Dad, what would you have me do today? You've been a good dad. You've taken care of me. You've fed me. You've clothed me. You've been a good dad to me. What can I do for you? No, it's give me. Give me. Give me the portion of goods that falleth to me. And he divided unto them, both the older and younger son, his living. Not many days after, notice it doesn't take long when you start downhill to get there. And not many days after, the younger son gathered all together and took his journey into a far country, and there wasted his substance with riotous living. He wanted to get into a far country. He wanted to get away from his daddy just as quickly as he possibly could. He couldn't stand that family altar program. And he didn't like Dad getting the old book down and reading the Holy Word of God. And he wouldn't get away from that. He didn't want his daddy talking to him, son, don't go out and get drunk. Don't go out and... He's tired of that Sunday school talk. So he wanted to space himself as far as he could from his dad. He went into a far country, and when he got into this far country, he wasted his substance. We don't know how much he had, but it didn't take long for it to run out when he began to waste it with riotous living. Notice verse 14, and when he had spent all, and there will come a time when you spend all. You might have a lot today. You might be burning it here and wasting it there and spending it on this and spending it on that. But if you're not careful, my dear friends, you'll be in want. There'll come a day when you're going to need somebody and something to help you along the way. He spent all. There arose a mighty famine in that land, and he began to be in want. Start getting hungry. Start getting cold. And he started thinking. He went and joined himself to a citizen of that country. He sent him into his fields to feed swine. He'd never had to do that before in his life. Slopping hogs. And he would fain have filled his belly with the husk that the swine did eat. It's very significant to know you can get so hungry that anything in the world begins to taste good. I was told when I was a child, when I'd sit down at the table and I'd say, I don't like that, I don't like that. My dad or my mom would say, that's because you're not hungry, son. When you get hungry, you'll start liking just most anything that moves and half of that that doesn't move. Notice he would have filled his belly with the husk that the swine did eat. You don't have to answer this. Have you ever slopped hogs? Now, I know that isn't a very polite subject to bring up on Sunday morning in the church service, but I feel sure most everybody knows what I'm talking about. Number one, it's the stinkingest thing in the world. I mean, it is absolute. Pigs don't have any manners whatsoever. The more they can get it all over them and the more they can wallow in the mud, the better off they like it. You can try to pour that slop in a trough and you'll miss half of it, but it doesn't make a bit of difference to the pig. He'd eat it off the ground before he'll eat it off the trough anyway. This individual was desperate and he began to be in want. And he had wasted all of his money, wasted all of his time, and wasted all of his talents. And verse 17 tells us about a remarkable change when he came to himself. The direction of his life did not change until he came to himself. Up until this point, he was busy looking at everybody else, but now his eyes begin to look on the inside and to realize that he was in need and he needed mercy and he needed help. He came to himself. And he said, how many hired servants of my father's have bread enough and to spare, and I perish with hunger? I will arise and go to my father, and I will say unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before thee, and I'm no more worthy to be called thy son. Notice the statements he made by the pig trough. Number one is found in verse 17, I perish. I perish. The second one is found in the middle of verse 18, I have sinned. The third one is found in verse 19, I'm not worthy even to live. I'm not worthy to be called a son of my dad. He began to look inside, and when he looked inside, he did not like what he saw. I've said this many times before, and if God gives me grace and breath, I'll continue to say it. You know, a man, if he'll tell you what he thinks about himself, you know pretty much what kind of person he is. If he begins to brag on himself, if he begins to exalt himself, if he begins to talk about his talents and his abilities and his wealth and his this and his that, he's not worth a dime. But if he talks about this, you know what? I'm at the hand of the mercy of God. And I'm a sinner. And I need God's people to pray for me. You can work with a fellow like that. You can work with a fellow like that. Second thing is not only what you think about yourself, but what do you think of God? What do you really think of God? Who do you think God really is? What do you think of Him in terms of His attributes? Do you have a God that's sitting up there and He's getting tired because He's been there so long, and maybe He needs a little relief up there? Looks like the angels would help God out sometimes. He's exhausted Himself. He doesn't know what the world's in a mess and God can't do anything. Is that the God you serve today? You tell me what you think of yourself, you tell me what you think of God, and I'll tell you just about what kind of spiritual condition you're in. This young man said, when he came to himself, I perish, I've sinned, and I'm not worthy. I'll go to my father. He makes plans. I'll tell him that I've sinned. And he arose and came to his father. And when he was yet a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion. And I never noticed this, and ran. I don't know how old his daddy was, but I imagine he'd given up running 20 years ago. Don't you think so? You know, there's a time when you stop running. If you haven't stopped yet, you will. You will. But when he saw this boy, it so excited him. It put youth and blood and zeal in his determination, and he couldn't get to him fast enough. When he was a great way off, his father saw him. He saw him. What do you think he looked like? Well, I can imagine he didn't have any money to buy any clothes to speak of. Number two, had been hanging out with the hogs, so he didn't smell too good. And if he was shaving back then, he probably had a beard all the way down to the floor. And here he comes across the field, coming back home. But you know, his daddy knew him. He had seen that gait before. He knew the way his boy walked. He knew the way his boy slung his arm when he walked in the yard. He knew it was his son. And he had compassion on him. And he ran and he fell on his neck and he kissed him. And the son said unto him, Father, I've sinned. I've sinned against heaven. Isn't that strange? He planned to do that when he said in verse number 18, I have sinned against heaven and before thee. But notice priorities here. I've sinned against heaven. And he repeats that also in verse number 21. I have sinned against heaven. My soul, my dear friend, all the things he had done against his dad, dragging his dad's name down into the mud, as it were, the kind of lifestyle he was living, that was bad enough. But his sin primarily was against God. Every sin that you and I commit, before it's against our husband, before it's against our wife, before it's against our children, it's against God who made us and created us. David said, against thee and thee only have I sinned and done this evil in thy sight. I've sinned against heaven and in thy sight, and I'm no more worthy to be called thy son. Well, he had planned to say, make me as one of thy hired servants, but he didn't get to that part, did he? But the father said, interrupted the son. I love it. The father said to his servants, bring forth the best robe. You put it on him, put a ring on his hand, and you put shoes on his feet. This robe is the garment of salvation. It covers our nakedness. This ring is the ring of ownership. You're not a servant. You are a son. You're my son. You always have been. You always will be. And then shoes on his feet. His conduct is going to change. His feet are going to take him to a different place. Not to the same people. Not to the same crowd. Not to the same hog pen. Bring hither the fatted calf and kill it. And let us eat and be merry. Isn't that a beautiful story? Isn't that wonderful? Of course, you rejoice over this boy who comes back home. But my soul, get your eyes upon a father that it didn't make any difference what the boy had done. He loved him. And he wanted him back home. That's just like our Heavenly Father. Just exactly. My son was dead. He's alive again. He was lost and is found. And they began to be merry. Now the second part of his congregation said, this man eateth with sinners. This man receiveth sinners. Then it's just like Jesus, who claims to be the Son of God, telling us a story like this. While the father should have kicked the boy out. Those were the respectable sinners in his congregation. Now he has a word for them. Verse 25, now his elder son was in the field. I can only use my imagination. There must have been times when the neighbors asked the elder son, where's your brother? Or talk to him about him. Maybe talk to the dad. Where's your son? We miss him around here. But on this occasion, my dear friends, his elder son was in the field, and as he came and drew nigh to the house, he heard music and dancing. Hadn't heard that in a long time, because the father had been grieved over the departure of his son. And he called one of his servants and asked what these things meant. What's going on? What's taking place? What's the celebration all about? He said unto him, thy brother is come, and thy father hath killed the fatted calf, because he hath received him safe and sound. Wouldn't you think the logical response would be from the older brother, hallelujah, I'm so glad my brother came back home. But instead it said, he was angry. Do you ever get angry? How are you on managing your anger? What does it take to tee you off? I mean, really, to put you into space like a rocket. What does it take to get you to unravel at both ends? What does it take to get you steamed It only took one thing to get this older brother steamed. Thy brother came home. And he was angry. Maybe some of us have never taken our inheritance and gone out and wasted it in riotous living. Maybe we did not do drugs. Maybe we did not get drunk. Maybe we did not smoke pot. Maybe we did not commit adultery and fornication and go to the red light districts and things of that nature. But what about this anger that we can't get hold of? Anger. Here's the respectable sinner. He hadn't done any of those things, but he didn't have any problem getting angry. Anger intoxicates the brain. Do you believe that? Well, it sure does. Anger can intoxicate the mind of a person just as much as whiskey, wine, and dope. Anger has a way of triggering responses from us after which we are sorry and shameful that we ever thought or did such thing. Anger is a bad thing. Unless you're angry at the things God's angry at. Anger. Anger is the threshold of murder. Many times when murder is committed, sometimes it's an intentional device type of situation, but when it is first degree murder with full intent, usually there is an anger motive somewhere around it. Anger. The Lord Jesus said in another of the Gospels these words about that. You have heard that it was said by them of old time, thou shalt not kill. But whosoever shall kill shall be in danger of the judgment. But I say unto you that whosoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of the judgment. And whosoever shall say to his brother, Raca, shall be in danger of the council. But whosoever shall say, thou fool, shall be in danger of hell fire. Anger is a very progressive thing. Anger is the muscle that opens the mouth. The Bible warns against anger. Proverbs 16:32, he that is slow to anger is better than the mighty, and he that ruleth his spirit than he that taketh a city. Again, Proverbs says in chapter 25, verse 28, he that hath no rule over his own spirit is like a city that is broken down and without walls. Anger. Anger. The Lord not only saved me from all of my sins, and I praise Him for it and will throughout eternity, but there were a lot of things in addition to that God saved me from. And some of those things I still have to work with today. Anger was one of them. Let me tell you something. My brother could whip me with his hands tied behind his back any time he wanted to until I got angry. And when I got angry, he got scared. Because I would hit him with anything I could put my hand on. We had a back porch at 309 High Street in Roxborough, North Carolina, where I was raised the first 20 years of my life. And because the house had been there so long, the wire encasing the porch had just gotten holes all in it, you know. And my dad had hired somebody to come out and put up copper wire all the way around. It looked so pretty. It looked so nice. He'd just gotten it done. And my brother started picking on me and knocked me down on the ground, and he straddled me, and he took one knee and put it on this arm and the other knee and put it on this arm and started slapping me in my face. Well, for Christmas, I had received a Lone Ranger holster and gun. And I had that thing on. Now, it wouldn't do anything but fire caps. But I took it out of a holster, and that's when my brother realized, better back off. And so he ran into, opened the back door, and I threw that Lone Ranger gun as hard as I could. Went right through the screen. Left the biggest hole you've ever seen. My dad said, why'd you do that? I said, I'd have killed him. Because I got angry. A lot of things I've done in my life, when I get angry, that's not a good thing. When you get angry, you say things you shouldn't say. And you do things you ought not to do. Anger intoxicates the brain. This boy was angry. Angry. He was angry, and watch this, would not go in. Did you notice the distance I mentioned in describing the younger son? In verse 12, the younger said to his father, give me. And he divided unto them his living. And he went into a far country. He wanted to create as much distance as he could from the father. Is that any more than what the older son did when the father came out and said, come on in? He said, no, I'm not coming in. He wanted to create distance between himself and the father. You know, most of the people we get angry at, we're not angry at them. We're angry at God. We don't like God for allowing a certain circumstance to come in our life, and really our anger's channeled toward Him. Not only was this boy angry with his brother, he was angry with his father. Angry. And the distance. I remember studying about Absalom in the Old Testament, who killed his half-brother Amnon for raping his sister, Tamar. He fled from Jerusalem, was gone for 3 years, and he wanted to come back and see his dad, David. And David would not give him an audience for 2 years, wouldn't even talk to him, because David was eaten up with anger at his son. The distance. Notice verse number 28. And when he was angry, he would not go in. Therefore came his father out and entreated him. He started sulking. You know, if there's anything worse than kids sulking, it's adults sulking. Had a fellow one time in the church, honest to goodness, he was the sulkiest sulking guy I've ever met in my entire life. It wouldn't make any difference whether it was raining outside or the sun was shining, whether we had a large number of people present in church or a handful of people. He's always sulking. And never walk up to a sulking person and say, is there anything wrong? Because if you do, they're going to say, well, what makes you say that? Huh? Self-pity. Some things you cannot do and sulk. Let me just squeeze these in. Some things you can do and sulk. Some things you cannot do and sulk. If you try to sulk doing these things, you can't do it. Number one, laugh at yourself. When's the last time you ever laughed at yourself? That's the dumbest thing I ever did in my life. Now, I didn't say tell everybody. Just laugh at yourself. Second thing you cannot do and sulk is pray or sing. You start praying and you start singing, you stop sulking. A third thing you cannot do in sulk is to worship. A fourth thing you cannot do and sulk is to be a blessing and spread cheer to people. And the fifth thing you cannot do in sulk is to be thankful. Be thankful. Jonah had a real problem with this. We perhaps come down pretty heavy on him at times. Maybe it's because it's a dire reflection of what we do often in our situations. God told Jonah to go to Nineveh to preach to the city. And Jonah went there. He wanted every one of them to go to hell. He wanted the Ninevites to suffer the judgment of God. He wanted that to happen. He wanted that to happen. But God had mercy on them, and Jonah went out on the hillside, and he began to sulk. And he said, it's better for me to die than it is to live. This is the most terrible day of my life. Not only did he sulk, but then he had a problem with self-righteousness. Look at verse number 29. He answering and said to his father, lo, these many years do I serve thee, neither transgressed I at any time thy commandment, yet thou never gavest me a kid that I might make merry with my friends. Tremendous difference in this younger son and the older son. He began to measure himself by his younger brother. It's not wise when we measure ourselves by others. Now, it's the easiest thing to do, and whenever we do it, we usually pick the sorriest guy in town. No. Yes, we do. We pick the sorriest guy in town and say, well, you know what, at least I don't do what he did. And I don't do the things he does, and I don't talk the way he talks. Indicative of this respectful sinner bit, the Pharisee, self-righteousness. And then also he had a bad case of jealousy. Thou never gavest me a kid. Thou never gavest me a kid. I've been here the whole time and you've never one time given me something to eat on this fashion, given me a kid, never done it. You know what the cause of his jealousy was? His brother was getting better treatment than he was. The key word is better. Whenever we see people that have it better, watch out. Because Satan will use that to bring about jealousy. What do you mean, Pastor? Well, a better house. Well, they have a much better house than we do. Okay? Better clothes. Why, they probably owe more money than they'll ever be able to pay all of those clothes they wear. I just have to wear common, down-to-earth clothes. Look how they dress when they come to church. I like this one. A better cook. Now, I tell you one thing. My wife's a good cook, but oh, she's a better cook. Better car. Couldn't have been a Ford. Couldn't have been a Chevy. Couldn't have been a Plymouth. Had to be a Jaguar. Better talents. I don't know why people don't ask me to sing. I can sing as good as they do. They're always asking somebody else at the church to do the singing. I don't care for that too much. See, I told you to be the people that aren't here today. Need to hear this. Better education. Oh, they're just trying to impress. Better disposition. Better looking. Better job. Better off. Just better. Saul really appreciated David because David brought comfort to Saul. When Saul was depressed, David came in with his musical instrument and began to sing. And David could sing. Not only could he write songs, but he could sing songs. And Saul was so pleased until one day David came into town and there were 1,000 Israelites following him saying, Saul had slain his thousands, but David has slain his 10,000s. And David said, I believe I'll go over and sing for Saul. And when he walked through the door, Saul took a javelin and tried to pin his eye to the wall with it. What happened? Jealousy. Jealousy. Unforgiveness. Look at verse number 30. But as soon as this thy son, did you notice that? Not one time did he call him his brother. He's not my brother. He's your son. As soon as this thy son was come, which hath devoured thy living with harlots, thou hast killed for him the fatted calf. He was unwilling to forgive his father. He was also unwilling to forgive his brother. Unforgiveness is a terrible thing. We must always learn how to forgive regardless of what is done against us. And then he was judgmental. He hath devoured thy living with harlots. I don't recall it saying that he had been visiting harlots. But somehow or another, I imagine the older brother was filling in between the lines. Oh, he's capable of doing that. I know what he's doing tonight. Yeah, uh-huh. He knew about the fatted calf. He didn't know about the harlot, so. Dear friend, when I read this parable that deals with two sons, what's the major son between the two brothers? The major difference, pardon me, the major difference between the two brothers. Well, there are a lot that we could talk about. One left home, one stayed home. One was young, one was old. But what is the major difference between the two brothers? The younger brother knew he was a sinner, and the other brother did not. He did not believe he was a sinner. The father demonstrated grace as much to the older brother as he did to the younger brother. Did you notice when reading verse 28, the father went out and entreated him? Entreated. That word entreated in the Greek means he invited him. It wasn't that the father was inviting the wayward son to come back home. He was inviting this boy to be a part of this. He wanted him to come and invited him to do so. It's also to the same wayward son, not the wayward son, but this respectable son. In verse number 31 that he says, "Son, thou art ever with me, all that I have is thine." Notice he said that after he had already divided unto them all his living. He had already gotten his inheritance. And yet the father said, "Listen, everything I have is yours." He said that to the respectable one. Never get the idea that the father was showing favoritism here. He wanted the younger son back, but he didn't care anything about the older one. My dear friends, God loves sinners. God loves sinners. Paul made that clear when he said, "Of whom I am chief." God loves sinners. But God will not do anything for any sinner who does not see himself as a sinner. You've got to see yourself a sinner. I'm lost, I'm unworthy, I'm undone, and Lord, I've sinned against you, and I'm sorry. The older boy never got there. It was meet that we should be merry and make glad, and this thy brother was dead and is alive again, and was lost and is found. I don't know who pronounced the benediction to that service where this parable was given. But going back to chapter number 15, verses 1 and 2, I imagine when it was over with, that the publicans and sinners said, "Isn't that beautiful? Praise God, isn't that wonderful? If the Lord would receive that prodigal son, surely he'd receive me." But what said the publicans, what said the Pharisees and the scribes? They went away saying, and they were grieved in their heart, "This man receiveth sinners and eateth with them." They continued their own selfish lifestyle. What's behind all of this? The thing behind it is this. We need a Savior. We need someone to love us in spite of all that we've done, and to show that love by dying for our sins on the cross of Calvary. And you can be saved today if you realize you're a sinner, and if you realize that Christ Jesus died on the cross to save sinners, and you put yourself in the sinner's place, you can be saved today. But you'll never be saved trying to justify yourself and blame others for your circumstances. a father had two sons. I know it's a parable, but obviously the teaching is one of them went to heaven and the other one went to hell. Let's stand, please, for our prayer.